Well, good morning. Thank you to the choir for leading us. And those words that were talked about there are from Psalm 51. And at the beginning of our service, we heard from Psalm 139. And then we were singing about Psalm 139 earlier on in our service as well, talking about how God sees the truth of our hearts and how we need him to help us focus upon him. And we need that right now as we look at his words. So let's all pray. Let's be quiet before this God and ask for his help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you now in prayer. Thank you that we can do so because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is with us right now. And Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to listen to you, that you would speak. Please, would you help me, help all of us to sit under your word and its authority. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a true story for Mother's Day. My pastor growing up was from Scotland. He used to tell us about his parents, and he also used to tell us about his twin brother, John. Now, his parents were missionaries a long time ago in a place called the Belgian Congo with a guy called C.T. Studd, who in mission terms is pretty high up there. He's very well known by lots of people, and his parents were really godly people. They moved back to Scotland when my pastor David was born, and not long after that, I think, or long before that, I think it was. And Pastor David and his brother John were twin brothers. Now, David, they were twins, but they were polar opposites. Complete polar opposites in many ways. They looked identical, but they were completely different. David was a genuine and devout follower of Jesus. David also admitted later on in life that when he was growing up, there were, however, times when he was, and I quote, these are his exact words, a pious wee creep. He was just always saying the right things. John, however, was wild. He joined the RAF, the military in the UK, the Air Force, and he was kicked out of the RAF not long afterwards. For much of his life, he jumped from one job to another. He was an antiques dealer, then he was something else. Sometimes the businesses would be booming. He would appear at home with a big fur coat and a Jaguar car. On other occasions, everything went completely belly up and they were bankrupt. And through it all, John was a professional poker player. There were times where he would be gambling quite literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of British pounds. That's a lot of money on one hand. But John would tell this story later in life, how there were times when he was in an all-night poker session, gambling, when around about 5 o'clock in the morning, he would simply have to put the cards down and step away from the table and go and sit in his car quietly. Because John knew at that exact moment that his mom was praying for him every morning. And the rest of the guys around the table completely respected it because they knew that this was something way beyond them. Because the mood in John's demeanor would completely change. God was at work in his soul. And he couldn't get away from it. Eventually, John became a follower of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that story to show you how wonderful John's mom was. No, she was a wonderful lady. I'm not telling you that story to tell you how impressive John's story is, although it is a very impressive story. What I'm telling you, the reason behind I'm telling you that story is because I want us to know this God who can work in the very depths of our soul. And that story raises with it as well some big questions about the nature of prayer, what it is when we come before God and ask of him different things. How can we be sure that God will listen to us? What kind of things should we be praying for? And what kind of God is the God whom we pray to? What's he like? Well, we're going to see some of those answers this morning as we look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through to 21. It's on page 1243 of the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I would really encourage you to turn there with us because we're going to look at these verses in some detail together this morning. And my prayer is that we will use what Paul prays here as part of our praying before this God, for ourselves and for each other. So then, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now in the immediate context, Paul has just been talking about why the church really matters. And it looks as though Paul is about to begin his prayer at the beginning of chapter 3. If you see there, he writes, for this reason, and he's just said some stuff at the end of chapter 2, and he says, for this reason. And then he expands a little bit more about his own role and what that is as an apostle to the Gentiles. And also he talks about the nature of the church and God's eternal purposes for the church. So you see that in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 there, that God's purpose was that the manifold wisdom of God through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's the spiritual forces where Jesus, the real Jesus, lives and reigns. It also includes those forces which are opposed to Christ still, but one day will come under his ultimate capacity and rule. But then he says that the purpose of the church is to be that kind of showpiece to this watching universe of who God is and what he's about. And it's in keeping there according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is not a random thing. This is part and parcel of God's eternal plans and purposes for all time. It's not random that we're here today. This really matters, says Paul. We're God's shop window to a watching universe, and that's been the plan all along. Suddenly, the idea of church is suddenly elevated, isn't it, in our brains? Because Paul says this is God's purpose for us. And there's more to it still. If you look at verse 12 there, we see how we now have, through faith in Jesus Christ, access to God. And one of the ways that we develop that relationship with God is, of course, through prayer. And so we see here Paul praying in this pivotal prayer that John Curry talked about a few months ago. Do you remember on Reformation Sunday, or maybe it was a little bit before that? He talked about how this prayer acts like a pivot within the book. And he's exactly right. It kind of acts like a hinge between the first half of Ephesians and the second half. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. But today we're going to look at the hinge. We're going to think about this prayer. And we're going to think about how we can pray this prayer as we grow in our relationship with God and as we realize God's purpose for us as a church here in Lansdale in 2022. Does that make sense? So I hope you're all on board with this, because this really matters. This is how we can help one another pray. And to give you a gist of what Paul says here, or to summarize in a few sentences or 444 characters or less, what is it we're to pray for? Pray for God's power. Pray for God's power. That's what we're to pray for. And we're going to see that the nature of that power is not military. It's not in any way political. It's not talking about being a global superpower. It's not by talking about gender or gender rebalance or racial power. He's talking about something much, 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 much more than all of those things. It's God's power at work in us. At the very core of our being. The eternal God working in ordinary people like you and me. And that's my prayer for us today, that we would pray this prayer, that we would pray for God's power, that we would know it, and that it would be experienced in and through our lives for His glory. So we're going to look at this passage under four headings. We're going to spend most of our time in the first three, but I hope that they're going to help you understand this passage as well. So four headings then. First of all, let me just outline them for you. Understand, we pray to the all-powerful God. Secondly, pray for power in your inner being. Thirdly, pray for power to understand Christ's limitless love. And then fourthly, all for God's glory. Don't worry if you didn't get all of that down. We'll go through them as we go through. So let me just remind you of the first heading. Understand that we pray to the all-powerful God. Understand we pray to the all-powerful God. If you look at verse 11 there, excuse me, verse 14 there, as Paul recognizes that this is part of God's eternal plan, as he realizes that he's something, part of something really huge, it drives him to his knees. Now, in that context, to be driven to your knees in prayer is a big deal. It highlights humility. It highlights how this apostle, who has got a lot of authority within the church, understands his place before this God. He's talking to his and he's talking to our Heavenly Father. Now, we take that term for granted oftentimes, don't we? Jesus says, pray to our Father. And there might be a little bit of a play on words here between Father and family that's talked about in these verses. But what Paul is talking about highlights that God is the one who is God. And Paul is not. What Paul is talking about here highlights how Paul recognizes that God has the authority. Paul does not. That seems to be what's talked about there when he says about how every family in heaven and on earth is named. The one who makes us names us. He gives us a true sense of our identity and our purpose. That seems to be what Paul's talking about there. But more than the fact that he is our maker, we're told here that he is also generous and kind. Do you see it at the beginning of verse 16? That according to the riches of his glory. Now, glory is one of those great Bible words. Glory is the essence of God. It's what makes God God. It's his character. And Paul is praying that God gives to him and to the Ephesians freely out of his own generosity and out of his reserves. And added to all of that, when you look down at verse 20 here, to what's referred to as the kind of doxology piece of this passage, verses 20 and 21, you'll see that God is described as the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. according to his power at work within us. Paul is not talking in abstracts here. He's talking about how the infinite and eternal and all-powerful and generous, gracious God is at work in your life. And this idea of power, this idea of power connected to prayer, is not a new one. It actually bookends the first half of the letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul prayed that they would know the power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in their lives. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how that power that raised Christ from the dead is also working in our lives. So do you see there, verse 6, God raised us up, this is chapter 2, verse 6, God raised us up with him, that's Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we, says Paul, when you put your trust in Jesus, are placed in the most powerful position with Christ in the heavenly places. And that power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us from the dead, spiritually speaking. We'll say some more about that in a few moments' time. But not only has this power been at work in us to raise us spiritually, it's also been at work in us to reconcile us to God. So that's the second half of chapter 2. You remember, Jesus Christ is our peace. He overcomes that barrier between us and God. He makes us right with God through his death on a cross. He gives us that power of reconciliation with a holy God. And this is the really cool thing as well in Ephesians, because Paul says to these people from a Jewish background and from a Gentile background, you're now part of a whole new humanity, a whole new race in Jesus Christ. Now, I put it to you that a God who can do all of that is really powerful. And Paul says that we are to pray to this God. He is more powerful than anyone or anything. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is beyond our comprehension or our capacity to do anything. He can be beyond our capabilities. He is able to do far more than all that we can ever ask or imagine. How does that compare to your view of God? What's your view of the God to whom you pray, if indeed you do pray? You see, what Paul talks about here highlights how God knows what's going on in your life better than you do. He knows all about what happened to you this morning as you woke up. He knows all about those conversations that happened and the conversations that you wanted to happen on the way in here. He knows what's going on inside your mind right now. And he knows what you need in your life better than you do. Now, that doesn't mean that we can get God to do what we like. We cannot sort of treat God like some sort of spiritual soda machine. You know the kind of thing I mean? Whenever you're looking for something really thirsty, you know, and you think, oh, you know, I could really do with a Coke. And you pull out the quarter or whatever it is in America that you spend money on here, and you hold it up to the machine, and out pops the soda. And you kind of go, oh, yeah, whatever. We can't treat God like that. We can't tame him. We can't put him in a box. We can't say that this is the God department of our lives and everything else is mine. He is all powerful. So it would make sense, wouldn't it, to invite him into our lives on his terms. But it does raise a question. How should we pray to a God who's like that, who's so powerful, so great, so stupendous, who is sovereign? How do we pray to him? Well, Paul gives us some of the answers here. First of all, we need to understand we pray to the all-powerful God. When we pray, we need to understand that we pray to the all-powerful God. Secondly, what are we to pray for? Pray for power in your inner being. That's in verse 16 there. Have a look at it with me. Pray that God, out of his glorious riches, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the key words here are inner being and heart and dwell. We need them kind of working together, okay? And inner being is that part of us that lasts beyond the grave. Sometimes people talk about it being that regenerate part, that part of our hearts and our lives when we put our trust in Jesus Christ that God makes new within us. So we get a really good example of that a couple of pages back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If your neighbor's gone to sleep and they're nodding off, go on, give them a quick elbow there. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through to 18. That's page 1228 of the Church Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through to 18. And look why Paul talks about this phrase of inner being or inner self. It's the same idea here. So he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So if you look at verse 16 there, that inner self is that part of us which God is renewing day by day, says Paul. It's our character, our regenerate character. So that's one word, inner being, that sense of back in Ephesians chapter 3 here, praying that God's Spirit would work in our inner being. Then we've got this word, the heart. Now, there's lots about love hearts today, isn't there? And there's all sorts of stuff about expressing love today on Mother's Day and all that goes on with that. And maybe you sent cards which say, Mom, you are my heart. And everyone gets very moved about those things. And that's true. It is our emotional being. But there's more to it than that. Because when the Bible talks about our heart, it's our head, it's our heart, it's our motives, it's our emotions, it's the kind of headquarters of the decision-making process that goes on within us. It's our personality, all of who we are. And you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute, if you've been tracking with us in the book of Ephesians over these last few weeks, you might well remember that back in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we're told how if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God lives in us by his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. So why does Paul pray that we need the Holy Spirit here? And we know that Jesus resides within us, but why does he pray that Jesus would dwell in our hearts through faith? Hasn't he already said that? Isn't Jesus there already if we're a Christian? And that focuses upon the word dwell. And it here carries with it the idea of taking up permanent residency or full-time occupancy. This is really cool because it's talking about how God comes and takes up residency in our lives. Some of you may well know we've just bought a new house in Souderton. We've got the keys. It is ours. But we've yet to move in. As we're getting some work done on it, and we're doing some redecorating. But come May 31, when our rental agreement runs out, we will move in. The Kennedys will take up permanent residency in our address. I'm not going to say it out loud because we're watching online as well. Okay? But the point we're talking about is that's where we're going to have our home. That's where we're going to dwell. And we're going to make changes in that place as time goes by. Some of them fairly quickly. Others are going to take some time. But 5 years from now, the place is going to look very different, I hope. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about whenever you move into a new place. And the longer we live in that place, the longer it takes on our personality. It conveys more of who we are and our character. And it makes ours. Well, that's the sense of what's going on here in this prayer. Paul is praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would take up permanent residency in the lives of the Ephesian Christians. That increasingly, by his Spirit at work in their inner being, he would dwell there. So their lives are changed. They become more like Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but look at those verses there. We've got verse 14, the Father at work. Then in verse 16, we've got the Spirit at work. And then we're also talking about this Christ, the Son. They're all involved in this work. What Paul's getting at is that this all-powerful God is at work in you today. And I'm praying that you would know the power of God at work in you today. This is hugely profound, isn't it? It's not like when you go to Home Depot. You know, one of the things we can do at the minute is go and pick out the different colors of paints we want for different rooms. And we can decide how we're going to fix different parts of the house the way we like them. But what Paul talks about here means we cannot pick and choose which parts of our lives God's going to work in. Christianity is not do-it-yourself spirituality. God is at work in you, folks. And Paul is praying that we would know this power at work in our hearts and in our lives. This is a good thing. And we see it, don't we, when you meet those godly saints, and there are a few scattered around, more than a few scattered around this room. I'm not saying that to flatter. I'm just highlighting how we have those individuals in our church family who know that they've got less time on this earth than they've already had. And there are parts of their bodies that they used to have which aren't there any longer. And there are parts of their bodies which don't work the way they ought to. And yet they're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. He just shines through them. And they're still open to allowing his Spirit to change them every day. Folks, in those areas of our lives, as God looks upon you today, where are the rooms, to extend the analogy, where are the areas of your life where God needs to take up permanent residency? And you know it, you're thinking about them right now. In your thought life, in your speech, in the way you talk with your friends or think about your friends or think about your friends and talk behind your back about your friends, in your home, in your marriage maybe. Dads, some of us, we are experts in winding our kids up. In our church, maybe in this whole area of prayer, you know, he knows better. Will you yield to his goodness? Will you yield to his love? Will you yield to his power at work in you today? And that brings us to the third point. When we pray, understand you pray to the all-powerful God. Pray for power in your inner being. That's the second point. And now thirdly, pray for power to understand Christ's limitless love. Let me say that again. Pray for power to understand, to comprehend Christ's limitless love. You see that there in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Then there's the next prayer request. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that's all the other believers, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The picture there in verse 17 is of rootedness and stability. One of the changes that we are definitely going to be making in our backyard is we've got a whole heap of bamboo out the back. Now, if you know anything about bamboo, it is an invasive weed. And it has these roots which go quite deep, but in the future, not long from now, hopefully, someone's going to come and they're going to take away the bamboo top and they're going to gouge out the roots and take it all away. If anybody would like some bamboo canes, I'll give you my address afterwards. The point I'm making, however, is that those roots aren't all that stable. What Paul's talking about here, however, is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful God, would take root at the very depths of our soul, that we would be grounded in him, and that we would be grounded in his love. Now think about this for a second or two. We've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, who are in a perfect relationship of love, and Paul says we're part of the gang. We're involved in this relationship now. He draws us into his eternal love. Talk about being loved. Talk about being stable. Talk about being grounded. We see it, don't we, in kids who are stable, who are grounded. You know they come from homes where those who are caring for them love them. How much more followers of Jesus Christ? What he talks about here leads to further stability and growth. We'll see that in a second or two here. But Paul prays, verse 18, that they would know the limitless lengths of Christ's love. It's a paradox in itself, isn't it? And commentators have big discussions as to what's being talked about there in verse 18. Some suggest that Paul is specifically talking about the cross of Jesus, you know, talking about the dimensions of the height and the length and the breadth and the depth, outlining what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And maybe you've heard that poem. I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he replied, "This much." And he stretched out his arms wide on a cross and died. Now, there's something of that going on there. There's no doubt about it, because the cross of Jesus Christ is the demonstration of God's love. But I think perhaps he's talking much more generally still. He's using the language to capture this limitless nature of God's love for us. Now, of course, that is epitomized ultimately and completely in the cross of Christ, but it doesn't exclude that God's gracious love continues to work in our hearts today. It's not just a moment in history. It's for all time. When I was a wee lad, we sang that song, "Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful." Maybe you've sung it. You know, "So High You Can't Get Over It." Do you ever sing that song? "So High You Can't Get Over It." I'm going to make you all join in. No, not really. But the point being, so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you cannot get round it. Oh, wonderful love. That is good theology. And in the context of Ephesians, praying this kind of thing is really going to help the Ephesian Christians. Because remember, the city is dominated by the temple of Artemis or Diana, a goddess dedicated to the cult of sex. Not that sex is a bad thing, it's a wonderful thing, but the context in which it's being talked about is skewed. And so Paul is praying that the Ephesians' lives would be saturated with knowing the true and living God in this relationship of love. This is a rich, rich prayer. And we've seen something of the nature of God's love for us back in chapter 2. How we were dead in our sins, going our own way. But chapter 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What he's talking about is how whenever we were dead, going our own way, running against God, at that moment when we said, "I want nothing to do with you, God," that's when Jesus died. That's the moment when Christ died. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we can know and experience this love. Someone once illustrated it to me this kind of a way. Gold is seen as being the most precious of metals. I know you might have a discussion with me about that afterwards, but we use it in many ways to communicate love. Maybe today somebody bought somebody a Mother's Day gift which was of gold. But imagine if we were to represent God's love for us kind of like a gold bullion bar. You know those kind of things you see in the movies when they try and do a heist out of Fort Knox or whatever it is, where they have a gold bullion bar, 24 karat gold, pure gold. If we were to place one on the ground here, followed by another, followed by another, followed by another, and 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 another, out the door, up onto Oak Park Road, one after the other, gold bullion bar after gold bullion bar, onto Route 63 and down to those dodgy lights down at 309, one light after another, gold bullion bar, another, another, another. If we were to circumnavigate the world with gold, that wouldn't be enough to capture what Paul's talking about here in Christ's love for you. It is eternal. It is limitless. And Paul says, pray we know it. Not just know about it, but know it. That we allow its truth to change our lives. That's what he's talking about in a second or two, but let me just say this for a second or two. If you're not a Christian here today, can I say two or three things? First of all, welcome. Please keep coming along. We are really want you to know Jesus Christ. We want you to know this love. And if you want to come and talk to me about that, you've got big questions and you should do, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to do that. Maybe talk to the people you came with. But let me point this out to you. Wouldn't you want to be loved like this? Where you're seen as you truly are, and yet you're not cancelled. You're not abandoned. You see, the good news of Christianity is that God sees the truth of who we are, and he does not swipe left. He sees us as we truly are, and he loves us. So much so that he gives us his son. In all of the mess of who we are. And Paul prays that the Ephesians understand this and that they, in some ways, comprehend the incomprehensible and know that which surpasses knowledge because they know Jesus and they know it because it's not some sort of abstract idea. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And when you get to know him, says Paul, verse 19, that's when you grow. That's when you start to mature. That's what I think he means when he talks about being filled with all the fullness of God. Could be references to the end of chapter 1 and specifically how Jesus is seen ruling in and through the church of Jesus. He's doing what Adam couldn't do. There's more to it than that still, I think, because what he's getting at is that you become all that God wants you to be. We grow and become spiritually mature. I've told some of you this story before, but some of you have maybe heard a lot of what you're hearing today comes from this book. It's a Call to Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson, Priorities from Paul and His Prayers. This was published in 1992 in the UK. It was circulated at that time. I think it came out in the US at exactly the same sort of time. And a friend or a guy I know in Cambridge in the UK was a pastor of a church there. And he said, because what happens in this book is D.A. Carson looks at some of the prayers of Paul, including this one. And he says, well, look, why don't we start thinking about praying these sorts of things for our lives? What difference would it make to our lives if we started praying in line with God's will like this? And the guy I knew, he said, this book transformed the prayer lives of students in Cambridge almost overnight. He said it was like watching them mature and grow in front of your very eyes. Yeah, they were praying about the important things that students pray for, like exams and paper writing and who likes who and all of those sorts of things. But more than that, they were praying that Christ's character would be seen in and through them. more and more. Do you see how that's in keeping with God's purposes for the church? And the encouragement here is that we mature in the same way. So can I encourage you, as Dean really helpfully talked about this week, pray for the people in our church family, those who are on the bulletin. But what difference would it make if we prayed these things for one another? Think about that for a second or two. Think about how this community could be transformed when they see us and go, that's Jesus Christ at work. Can't quite explain it, but I want to know more. As more and more people come along and hear the good news about Jesus Christ, they say, I want to know this love in my heart too. How exciting to be part of that plan. So when we pray, understand that we pray to the all-powerful God. Pray for power in your inner being, and pray we understand Christ's limitless love. And finally, and very briefly, we do it all for God's glory. We are a shop window, not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. If we get that the wrong way around, this church will die. What Paul is talking about here highlights how we need to recognize that our purpose, our role, is to give glory, verse 21, to God. He is greater, he is bigger, he is the one whom we are all about. D.A. Carson puts it this way, Paul prays that there might be glory to God, both in the church, as the church progressively obeys God and pleases him and makes him the center of his existence, and also in Christ Jesus, presumably as Christ Jesus is lifted up by the church in thought, word, and deed. That's what we're about here in LPC. We want to point people to Jesus Christ. We want to point people to who God is. We want you to know him. I heard of a church this week that has used this prayer in a very specific kind of a way. This church was used powerfully by God to bring many people to faith in Jesus. There's nothing magic about praying these words. But at the end of every of their church congregational meetings, they would simply say together, verses 20 and 21, they're all about God's glory. What about you? As you walk into work tomorrow, as you go off and celebrate Mother's Day in some capacity or other, perhaps, as you step into the rest of your life, who are you going to point to? The encouragement here is to live all for the glory of God. Well, let's just be quiet for a minute or two. And let's pray. And maybe just think about where is it that you have been challenged this morning about what it means, what needs to happen in your heart, your life, as you pray. And then I'll lead us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Lord, we pray that that might be so. We pray that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the other believers what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.